That hymn reminds us that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, following where he, wherever he calls, no matter what we face in life. And we hear that call this morning as well, the call to follow in the Word of God. Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. You boys and girls in Sunday school, you know the song where Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, that song that says, you know, you throw out the fishing pole and you reel it in all those actions. Well, this passage is one of those passages in the Bible we get that from. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. So listen for that this morning in this passage, and listen as well for what that means for us in our lives in the sermon. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may he have his blessing to the reading and preaching of it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, as we have sung and heard today, we consider ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think of the term following today. One word comes to mind, Twitter. People follow other people on Twitter. And millions of people all over the world have Twitter accounts. And if you're popular, if you're a celebrity, if you're an athlete, well-known politicians, then your friends can follow you by sort of following, I guess you access their account so that whatever that person says at any time of day or night, they might type it in on their phone, it goes out to family and friends. Maybe today after the service you might say, "Hey, was that my nephew's profession, my niece's baptism?" You know, just send that out on Twitter, maybe providing the sermon's a good sermon. "Heard a great sermon today." Send it out on Twitter. Maybe put the church's website there so they can hear it for themselves. All your friends get that immediately. Now, I looked up online this past week and found the list of people in the world. There's top 200, top 100. I'm not going to give you that whole list, but I'll give you the top. The very top of the list of Twitter feeds belongs to none other than Katy Perry. 53 million followers. Justin Bieber, 51 million followers. I wonder if you know who's third. Take a wild guess. It's not me. It's not the Pope. The President of the United States ranks third with 42 million followers. And I don't know if I'm more disturbed by the fact that two shallow-minded pop stars have more followers on their Twitter accounts, or that our president even has a Twitter account and has used it to make certain statements about foreign policy. But anyway, I digress. So that is what following someone on Twitter is all about. And as much as I like to believe that no one with half a brain would care what Katy Perry or what Justin Bieber think of or like in terms of fashion or food or entertainment or religion or politics and the like, the fact is they do care. And as much as I would like to believe that no one in their right mind would follow their tweets and then have their lives affected by that and change their lives based on that. Just the opposite is true. Millions and millions of young people are influenced every day by the things they read from these celebrities and others. Like mindless robots, they change their fashion. They change the way they eat. They hear someone's a vegetarian, they become a vegetarian. They modify or change their religious beliefs based on what people believe, based on what they Twitter, based upon who they follow on Twitter. And if you were asking me what concerns me most about the future of this great nation, that's one of the things that ranks right there at the top of the list. Who is influencing our youth? Who commands the ear, the heart, the mind of our nation's youth? Where do they look for a role model to follow? So now I want to bring this back full circle to the question I asked before. What does it mean to you? What does it mean that I follow Jesus? What impact does that make on our lives, on our choices, on our tastes, on our fashions, on our worldview? And how should we follow Jesus? Should we follow Jesus like a bunch of brain-dead robots, just following, just doing because we're the greatest fans of Jesus on earth? How far would you go in following Jesus? What if the following is difficult? What if it means you'll be made fun of? We sang that. Foes may hate and friends may shun me. Would you do that for the sake of following Jesus? Would you endure that? What if following requires sacrifice or pain or loss or death? Would you still follow, or would that be at the point where you just click unfollow? I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. It's not convenient. Those are all timely questions this morning. For Haley Ann, as she's been baptized, for Kurt, as he's made profession of faith, and for all of us, as we seek to follow Jesus. So hear God's word then from Luke 5, where Jesus calls us to follow him. Noticing these three points, as followers of Christ, we listen to God's word. We yield, obey God's command. We go, thirdly, where God leads. We listen to his word, yield to his command, go where God leads. In Luke 5, we see, and by the way, this is a series of sermons I'm doing on the book of Luke for those visiting with us today. We're here in Luke chapter 5. Jesus has just left Nazareth, where he was run out of town, threatened with his life. He got away from that. He just passed through the crowd. Then he went to Capernaum, casting out demons, healing many, even healing Simon's mother-in-law there, casting out that, or healing her of that fever, and also casting out demons there. So now Jesus comes to this place called the Lake of Gennesaret, or Sea of Galilee as we know it to be. Another huge crowd is gathered there around Jesus, and we get the impression that they're pressing in upon him. It says he's sort of with his back at the water's edge, and they're so tight to him he can no longer even address them effectively because they're so tight in. So he sees these boats by the shore, these boats from these fishermen that are there with him, and he has this clever idea that he will set out in this boat. And from that boat, he will now speak and address the crowd. So we ask Simon, Simon, let's get in the boat. Let's set out a little bit from the shore. And Jesus uses Simon's boat there as his pulpit. And he uses the water of the Sea of Galilee there as his sound system. And he preaches, he teaches the people. He preaches the gospel. In this wonderful and unique way, Jesus gave the people what they came for. They came, as it says, to listen to the word of God. And that ties in with Jesus' purpose as well. If you look back in Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said to that, the people of Capernaum says, don't leave, stay around here, you're doing great things, there's more to be done. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom because that is why I was sent. So when it comes to being a faithful follower, when it comes to being a devoted disciple of Jesus, the very first thing we must do is what these people did as well. They listened to the word of God. They came to hear the word of God. For them, it meant going to the place where that word was preached. Going to Jesus, the one who taught, the one who preached with such authority. They gathered around him, and the Holy Spirit testified in their hearts that what he spoke was the very word of God, the word of eternal life. And in that way, when we come to church on Sunday, we're no different really than those crowds who came out to see Jesus. You show by your attendance in the house of God on the Lord's Day that we are followers. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to the place where we enjoy sweet communion, sweet fellowship with each other around the Word of God. And that is why we have that, I think, either on the bulletins or the website, where the Word of God is central. We emphasize that. Because when we come to church, while it's fitting for us to praise God, to lift His name up in prayer and praises, and to bring our gifts before Him, the greatest reason, the primary reason we come here to the house of the Lord, so that we can listen as God speaks to us through His Word. For in His Word, God reveals to us who He is. In the Word, we learn about God's nature, boys and girls, God's character. He tells us about Himself, that He is almighty, He's timeless, He's changeless. This God we serve is all-seeing, He's all-knowing, everywhere present, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. You and I would never know God unless He spoke His Word to us. In His Word, God also tells us what He has done. As a gracious God, He has redeemed us to be His very own. We saw that truth signed and sealed in the sacrament of baptism this morning, that God shed His love, His grace, His mercy upon us already, that He knew us before we were even born, that He claimed us before we even knew Him. And God speaks His Word on a daily basis to us as we read that Word at home, as we do our devotions, a word of encouragement, a word of admonition, a word of strength. In fact, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 speaks to the sweetness of the Word of God, sweeter than honey from the comb. Think of the Word of God as God speaks that Word, how it enriches and restores our soul. By God's Spirit, it strengthens us, giving us boldness to stand. I was reminded of that this past week. I was reading a couple of chapters in Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Preachers and Preaching, one of those books we're assigned to read in seminary. And you read through it, you forget all these things, and you go back and just see the richness of the beauty, even what these men wrote in those books. And one chapter addresses the way ministers are to prepare sermons. And before he gets to the chapter about the preparation of sermons, the first chapter before that is the preparation of the minister. The preparation of the minister. And he points to this very thing. The emphasis upon the minister to be a student of the Word of God, so that God's Holy Spirit might minister to the very heart and the soul of the one who bring the Word and minister to the people of God. So in my ministry, the Word of God is important. As I read it, as I hear the voice of God calling to me and preparing sermons and inspiring me to do this, so that you might be inspired by the very Word yourself. So think of that then, how it applies to you as parents, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, going out and living in the world, how we need to be filled, inspired, encouraged by that Word, challenged by the Word. If you boys and girls want to be followers of Jesus, you have to be eager to hear the Word of God speaking to you. You should want to come to church. And you should want to listen to mom and dad as they pick up that Bible after those meals and they read with you even before you go to bed. Let's read the Word. Let's hear what God has to say to me. And let's respond in faith. God tells us who He is and what He has done. And we should want to hear that and rejoice in its hearing. So that is first, as followers of Jesus, we listen to His Word. Secondly, we yield to God's command. When Jesus was finished His preaching, He told Peter, set out into the deep. Jesus is chartering Peter. Let's go on a fishing trip, huh? Let's take out to the deep, and let's let the nets down. There are a few things to keep in mind. First of all, Simon had no way of knowing what Jesus was about to do. We do, because we read it and we're familiar. Simon didn't know that. He didn't know a miracle was coming. Secondly, Simon and his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had been out fishing all night. They hadn't caught a single fish. And I fished before all day like that, and that is not a pleasant thing. Many of you are fishermen. You know what that's like. It's frustrating. You've expended all this energy with nothing to show for it. Thirdly, these men were just cleaning their nets, mending their nets, getting them ready for the next day. And it's daytime now. Perhaps it's getting toward the middle of the day. The sun is out. The fish aren't near the surface of the water. They swim down deep where it's a little cooler. This is not the time to go out fishing, Jesus. This is a time for all fishermen to be in bed, to rest up for the next time we go out. So think of that now as Jesus asked Peter to set out to the deep to cast out the net again at this time of day. It's no small infringement on his time. It's an inconvenience for Peter, but it's also something of an insult. It's an insult to his expertise, because Peter, if nothing else, was an expert fisherman. That's what he knew how to do. This is what he does for a living. And Jesus, for all we know and for all Peter knew, maybe he hadn't fished a day in his life. It's also very likely that Peter hadn't known Jesus for very long. He had just come to Capernaum, just met his mother-in-law perhaps, so this might have been a very new relationship, so he didn't know what to expect of this. But he did know that Jesus was a rabbi, that Jesus was a great teacher, and he probably assumed he wasn't a fisherman. And yet here he is telling Peter the fisherman, set out into the deep, drop down the net. And we have to give some credit to Peter here, for although he expresses at least doubt and reluctance, maybe some agitation for the inconvenience of it all, he does yield to Jesus. That's an important point, that despite his doubts, regardless of his own experience of what works and what doesn't work, even though he's weary, Peter says these words, Master, remember that word master, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And that's a second thing a follower of Jesus does. He not only hears and listens to the word, but he does what it says. He obeys. He submits himself to the word, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what his experience, no matter how weak his faith, no matter how filled with uncertainty he might be. A follower of Jesus obeys. He yields sway to the Lord. So Peter puts out into deeper water, and he and whoever was with him, they let down the net. And boys and girls, what happens? What happens when they let down the net? Verse 6, they caught such a huge, large number of fish, the nets, they began to break under the weight of this incredible catch. So they signaled their partners in the other boats, James and John, and perhaps whoever's helping them, to come over. And they reached them, and they begin to fill both boats with fish, so much so these boats begin to sink. And if you're a fisherman, it's a very happy problem to have. Not a problem at all you're going to complain about. You can always throw out a few fish, right? If you're worried about being washed over. But what a beautiful thing. Luke records this fact, though. Not because they're in fear of their lives. They did make it back to shore. But to impress upon us the incredible, astounding nature of the miracle which Jesus performed. Now, it's also significant that Jesus performed this same miracle not just once, but twice later on at the end of his ministry. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? He said the same thing from the shore as a signal. Hey, Jesus is alive. Hey, why don't you guys throw the net on the other side of the boat? And the same thing happened. Those huge catch of fish that brought them to shore. So these miracles stand as bookends of the ministry of Christ on earth. And with this demonstration, this incredible catch of fish, Jesus gives a glimpse of his power, of his majesty, revealing his lordship over creation, right? The sea, boys and girls, the fish of the sea, they jump in the net at the Lord's command. He demonstrates his lordship over the fishermen, catching the fish. Think of this in his divine power. Jesus did more abundantly than all fishermen could even ask or imagine, filling their nets in this way. And that point doesn't escape Peter, does it? Notice that all are astonished, all are amazed at what they witnessed. But notice in particular Peter's response. He falls down at the knees of Jesus and he says this, "Go away from me. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." That takes us back a little bit by surprise, in a sense, because we wonder, why exactly would Peter say that? Why would Peter say, go away, I put some distance between you and myself? What do his words indicate? Doesn't sound like an expression of joy. Peter's words are a response of fear, a response of trepidation. His heart is gripped with a holy fear because he has seen the glory of the Lord. He's seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's in the presence of a holy God. And that does something to a person. Think of Moses. Think of Job. Think of Isaiah, who experienced the very same thing. Peter, too, gets a glimpse of this power and majesty. And all at once, he sees who he is. He sees who he is in relation to the one standing before him. He senses the presence of a holy, almighty God. And he trembles in fear. Now, granted, Peter still has a long way to go. Much more growing, learning, maturing to do. But at the moment, he sees exactly what he should see. Notice how I said at first he called Jesus Master, which was correct, which was fine. But now he addresses him by his more glorious and fitting and divine title, Lord. Lord. Seeing God's holiness is like that, isn't it? It's like being struck all at once with our unholiness, with our undeservedness at what God has done. Seeing Christ like this was like Peter looking into the mirror of his soul and seeing his wretchedness. We heard about that too in the form. Seeing how we are unworthy, we are unholy, we see our every fault, our every flaw. And when Peter sees this, he does the right thing. He repents. He confesses. These are words of confession. I'm a sinful man. He sees at once his unbelief. He sees at once his doubt. He was convicted, as well he should have been, for daring to doubt the Lord. Just call to mind the things he said to Jesus. Jesus, you know, we've been out all night. We haven't caught anything. He sees his sin, even the daring to think that he knew better than the Lord. Maybe feeling inconvenienced by what the Lord, he feels guilty about that as well. And likewise, he was no doubt overwhelmed by the sense of guilt because of how the Lord dealt with his unbelief, because of how the Lord dealt with his arrogance. Don't miss that point either. The Lord knows who Peter is. The Lord knows what Peter feels inside, just as he knows what we look like inside, just as he knows what we feel like inside. He knows us in and out. Yet this Lord, this Jesus, didn't rebuke Peter right there. He didn't admonish him for his wickedness. He didn't tell Peter to be quiet and do as I say. The Lord didn't treat him as he deserved to be treated. Instead, the Lord dealt with him the way he deals with his people covenantally, mercifully, lovingly, patiently, kindly. Jesus didn't leave him, thankfully. No, he drew near to him in love. Jesus drives away his fears. Do not be afraid, Peter. Do not be afraid. The Lord humbled Peter to the dust, didn't he? But then he raised him up. He humbled him to the dust and raised him up. And by performing this miracle, by providing this miraculous catch of fish, the catch of a lifetime, Peter sees who Jesus is. And Peter's response is exactly what it should have been. And that's the way we followers of Jesus should always be as well, in response to all that God has done for us, his goodness, his grace, his daily mercies. Calvin makes that point as well in this very passage, how he smites us down as we see him who he is. We fall to the ground, as it were, dead, and yet in his grace God revives us and lifts us up again so that we might live and function and not live in fear but know the Lord and walk in his ways. Very similar to our lives as we see how God deals with us. Jesus, the Lord, deals with us mercifully and lovingly. We think of that, how he dealt with us on the cross, how he died, how he suffered for our sins. Jesus removed the stain and the curse of sin from us that we might be made right with God. But think of even beyond that, how every day we receive grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy because of what God has done for us in Christ. He provides exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And every day God humbles us with his goodness. New grace, new mercy, new hope. And what makes us so absolutely humbling, what drives me to my knees in repentance is when I see how discontent I can be at times and how often I grumble and I complain against God and I feel sorry for myself. And then God comes along. He provides a blessing that is not only unexpected, but it's infinitely better than anything I've ever been wanting or asking for. Something completely amazing. God does this. You're like, wow. It humbles you when you see how good and gracious God is, how he provides in ways that we never even thought, never even saw coming. It's not just that God will not treat us as our sins deserve, although that in itself is reason to rejoice. It's also that God will give us so much more than we could ever ask or imagine, blessing us in ways beyond. So we followers of Jesus ought to humble our hearts before the Lord and confess our sinfulness, to repent of our doubts and fears, our discontent, our envy, our arrogance, our ingratitude, praying for the Lord to forgive us, and not to go away from us, but to draw near to us, ever closer in his love and grace, that he would cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness and give us hearts that love him, trust him, and obey him no matter what. Well, there's a third sign that we are followers of Jesus, a third thing that we do. After Jesus calms Peter's fearful heart, he gives him his calling, his purpose. Come follow me. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Followers of Jesus Christ, they go where Jesus leads. With that, we're told these men pulled their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Don't dismiss that too quickly either. They left everything. These men walked away from everything they knew, everything that was familiar, everything they were comfortable doing in terms of their expertise, how they grew up, what they knew, and they walked in the direction of the unknown. They could not know or see or guess what Jesus had in store for them. They knew nothing of the joys or sorrows, the triumph, the tragedy, the tears, the pain, the hardships that lay ahead. But one thing they did know, they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They put their faith and trust in the Lord their God, that he would provide for them, lead, show them the way. It says they followed Jesus. Boys and girls, I mentioned before that song, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. Well, that song applies to the disciples as well, as Jesus said it to them. And this, the nations now, think of that, the nations, the people in the world are, or they are the sea. And the apostles were to go out into the deep, into the nations, casting the net of the gospel far and wide, so that as the gospel was preached, as the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit would work his miracle of faith. And they would gather in people from every tongue, tribe, and nation into the net, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so these disciples followed, as we heard this morning sung, they followed, right? By faith, not by sight. And we're to follow in that very same way in terms of what our Lord's calling is for us. And although we in this world, we struggle along the way, and we're prone to wrestle with doubts and fears, we need to be confident that the Lord our God will always lead us where he wants us to go, and where to follow with obedience, with no fear, always knowing God is with us. Even the disciples had to face that. Jesus wouldn't be with them forever. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send a counselor, another counselor, a comforter to you, that the Spirit might be with you. And Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things than I. In closing, keep this in mind as well. Following Jesus isn't glamorous. Is it? It isn't glamorous in the eyes of the world. Following Jesus isn't the flashy or in thing to do. It's not a fad. And often that's what makes following Jesus so hard. Following Jesus requires us to leave ungodly friends, ungodly practices behind. That's hard to do. People we've grown up with say, you know what? You're influencing me in a bad way. I can't hang around you anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ requires that we give up the things that we might enjoy doing, sinful pleasures. We sacrifice them for the name of the Lord. Think of that in number 454, nearer, still near, verse 3. Sin and its follies I gladly resign. Following Jesus can lead to personal hardship. We're called to be followers of Jesus in a day and age, at least in our nation, of unprecedented hostility and opposition. Our beliefs have never been before been so attacked and maligned by the members of the media, by the proponents of political correctness. And I think that turn of events can only be attributed to the evil one himself. Think as well of how the religion of Islam is protected under our nation's constitution, but Christianity now seems to be the real threat. It's a real danger. And yet that's a culture in which we live, the age in which we follow Jesus. So we're called to follow not with tears, not with fears, rather not with worries about the future, not concerned about what following Jesus will cost us, and not being embarrassed, not being ashamed to follow Jesus in front of friends. You know, if you have a friend and you're ashamed of Jesus, you're ashamed maybe to pray before you eat, or you're ashamed to talk about your faith in front of those friends, those shouldn't be your friends. Those are not your friends who will build you up in your walk with the Lord. You need to find new friends. Well, we get the advantage over Peter, James, and John in this. We know where Jesus was leading. We know what Jesus came to do and what he accomplished. We know now that Christ reigns as king over all of creation, over all nations, powers, and principalities. And we know Jesus even now is leading us home to his everlasting kingdom. So let us humble our hearts today, and let's leave all the sinfulness of the world behind and follow him obediently, completely, humbly, promptly, wherever he might lead. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge and the call of your word once again. We pray that your Holy Spirit would truly bless your word into our hearts, that we would one and all be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving behind us, Lord, all that would inhibit our walk, all, Lord, that would distract us, all that would cause us to stumble and fall, that we might follow Jesus Christ obediently, fully, and completely. Lord, give us faith to do just that, ears to hear the word, eyes to look upon Jesus with those eyes of faith. And Father, give us hearts that would be humbled before you as well, that we would promptly and sincerely follow your call for Jesus' sake. Amen.